work from the back end of your Bible onward, forwards. That is, you'll come Revelation and then Jude. It's right in between the John. My grandpapa used to say, because my brother's name was John, he used to say, John, run and put your trousers on. So just after John and between Revelation, there is Jude. Now I want to share especially with you the two verses 20 and 21. Ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now look at this verse 20 with us, and let's look at it together. Ye beloved. Now you are beloved of the Lord. And there has to be an understanding that what I'm commissioned to do in this congregation and what God, the Spirit of God, has commissioned me to instruct you with is that the building up of your faith, the building of it up, causing you to be strong in the Lord and to know that you are strong and therefore capable of doing great things for God, of risking your lives for Jesus Christ if necessary, of hazarding your life, attempting great things for God. But this cannot come until you and I have learned that salvation is, in a sense, pure fire insurance. It keeps us from sliding into hell. But more, as we develop our salvation, as we understand the length and the breadth and the height and the depth of our love, of the love of the Lord Jesus, rather, as we understand that, so our love for Him continues to develop, and therefore our lives are built up in the most holy faith. Now it's essential, absolutely essential, that we remember how to build up our faith. And one way that God has chosen and given us to the building of our faith is to go to prayer. One of the areas of tremendous neglect in the church today is prayer. A little while ago, earlier on in the year, we spent 3 evenings in prayer. And we're going to do the same shortly after Christmas. We're going to spend some more time in prayer. We will be spending at least 2 hours and maybe 3 an evening just to spend in prayer. For there is a need to build up our faith, to build ourselves in the most holy faith. Now look at this scripture. Ye yourselves, keep yourselves in the love. And ye, beloved, building up yourselves in the most holy faith. Now do it, he says. But how shall we do it? Praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Holy Ghost. If you go into Ephesians 6, you discover that we are to be strong in the Lord. How do I become strong in the Lord? Well, I've got to lift the spiritual weights. How do I lift spiritual weights? Well, Jesus has told us, bear ye one another's burdens. The Spirit of God instructs us with the scripture that you and I carry the burdens of other people. When people are ill, when people are without money, when people are without work, when people are without anything, we are to try to bear one another's burdens, and this will develop spiritual muscle. There will be sinews put upon the skeleton of faith, upon the skeleton of salvation. We will suddenly discover that faith without works is dead, just as works without faith is dead. And we will be able to be the unique people who can combine the two. How do I bear another's burden? Well, first of all, I get down and share it with him. The Philistines and the enemies of Israel had come to fight against Israel. Israel was not the strongest army in the world at that time. However, they were furious enough to keep their enemies at bay. However, it seemed that the Israelis would charge the enemy and the enemy would counterattack and the enemy would overrun the emplacements and the leading edge of the infantry of the Israeli army. And so Israel fell back. And Moses was on a hill watching this. And he lifted up his hands towards God and he was praying. And suddenly he discovered that when his hands were lifted high, why, Israel was winning. But when his arms were growing weak and sagging, why, the enemy was winning. And so he had two of his friends, his near ones come to him and hold and support his arms, that the victory could be in Israel. Now then, every friend and every relative you have, every sister and brother in Christ Jesus that you know, is fighting a battle. And in order for you and I to build up the sinew and muscle upon the frame of our salvation, we need to learn how to pray in the Spirit. And one way we can is to lift up the arms of those whose arms would fall down. We face examinations. Some of you young men and women face finals in a week or two at school. We face examinations trying to get new jobs, to be re-recruited, retrained. We find ourselves in all sorts of predicaments domestically and predicaments in our business enterprises. And we find these things happen. It should be that the saints could say to one another, please pray for me that I may be strong in the Lord. You see, one reason why we're not doing daring things within the church is because we're not doing daring things for God within our lives. It says Ephesians, be strong in the Lord. Put on the whole armor of God. How shall I put it on? Put each piece of armor on, says Ephesians 6, with prayer and supplication. So that when I'm donning the helmet of salvation, I should make sure that I'm doing so in prayer. Thanking God, I expect, for the mercy that He has draped upon me. Thanking God for the tender mercy that He has infiltrated within me. Thanking God for the ever attendant beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ that continually holds and supports me. I am to put on the breastplate of righteousness. That is, to be continually in the right standing with God. I am the sort of person that thanks God for His righteousness that is now being worn by me. So the prayers that I would be praying would be prayers of adoration. Lord, thank you so much for resting the breastplate of righteousness upon the cross, for bleeding and suffering and dying for my sin, that I might have the righteousness, not that I have earned, but the righteousness that has been given by God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son and given to me in the power of the Spirit of God. Such prayers would be filled with adoration. I believe it would be the praying of sheer thankfulness when I would be girding my loins about with truth. That is, putting on the belt that would cinch all the muscles of my abdomen and back and support them, so that in holding the strong shield, which is somewhat weighty, and holding the strong sword, which is very heavy, and walking out to do battle, I would be supported by that broad band around my middle, from which would hang perhaps a pouch filled with foods for an emergency rations and emergency dressings for wounds. Also hanging from that belt would be the sheath of my sword, the weaponry that I must carry, thanking God that I have such support, such truthfulness, for the truth of Jesus Christ is within the heart of the believer. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that truth is now in the believer. So there would be prayers of thankfulness, perhaps, as the belt of truthfulness was done up. The feet shod in the preparation of the gospel, having learned through the helmet of salvation what salvation is and what it has done for one's life, there would surely be the prayers, Lord, give me wisdom and the ability to somehow promote the beautiful gospel as I go about my day. So there would be prayers of askance, Lord, as I go about the day, let my feet be beautiful because they carry the message of salvation. Why, the feet that are shod in the preparation of the gospel. There would be prayers of living faith, of discovering what God does to those that have faith in Him. When we hold the shield of faith, we know the fiery darts of the wicked one are going to come down upon us. We know that we're going to have to stand alone. We know that we're going to be ostracized. We know that we're going to exercise. We know all kinds of things are going to take place, and we need the shield. So there would be prayers of faith. Lord, teach me how to lift the faith, to wield off the fiery darts of that wicked one. And that sword of the Spirit, when you're on the hilt end of a sword, you're conscious of one supreme fact, that unless you're more skillful than your opponent, you're going to get hurt by his weapon. And I believe as we take the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, I believe as we take that, there should be much prayer that, Lord, when I stand on guard, when I'm ready to do my fencing, when I'm ready to do my attacking, when I'm doing my parrying and thrusting, when these things are taking place, Lord, give me wisdom that I may parry when I should and lunge when I ought and fight correctly, courageously. See, these are the prayers. Put on each piece of the armor. Put on each piece with prayer. The Bible teaches us that we should be people who are praying in the Spirit. Does your spirit sometimes so yearn that there is no vocabulary in the language that you have learned to express what that yearning is? It must be that sometime, somewhere, the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ will fill you, and you will look out on the multitudes, and you will have that same compassion that Jesus had when the Scripture says, and seeing the multitudes, he had compassion. Surely at some time in our experience, we discover that the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us and he grasps hold of our hearts, and we pray in the Spirit, and praying in the Spirit becomes a vivid reality. There needs to be entire dependence upon the Spirit of God to give utterance to our groanings that have no particular meaning except there is an agony of soul. Listen to the psalmist. He says, O God, let my prayer come unto thee and let my cry come unto thee. What's the difference between praying and crying? Not tears. Not tears. He's not talking of that. He is talking of the prayer that is structured and thought out. The intelligence is exercised to promote to God the needs, to promote before God the likes and the dislikes, to promote before God the adorations and the praises and the intercessions. That's quite intelligent. But sometimes in prayer there is a great yearning inside. O God, what wilt thou have me to do? Where wilt thou have me to go? There is that great yearning inside that has no expression in the vocabulary of mankind. And at that point of time, the Spirit of God descends upon a person in an especial manner, and the cry is heard at heaven's portals. See, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, let's have boldness before the throne of grace. Let's make sure that when we come before God, we do so with great boldness. How bold are you? Young men and women, do you pray for simple things, for ordinary things, for everyday things? Do you pray for the massive things, for gigantuan things? Do you pray for the church? Do you pray for the older people? Older people, do you pray for the younger people? Well, we pray. Well, what do we pray about? How many of you who are older understand the younger people and vice versa? How many of you have crossed over through this congregation and gone to an older person and said, for instance, would you allow me to pray for you this week? And what specific thing would you have me to pray for and about? Have you done that? How many older people have gone to young men and women and said, young man, young woman, let me pray specifically for you this week. What specific would you have me to pray for? Oh, thank you for praying for me. But what specific are you praying for? Is there anyone in our congregation that can see this church so filled to capacity that the pews are spilling people out? Are any of you praying for that?
Do you pray that the choir won't be able to leave the choir loft because we're so crammed in the congregation? Do you pray that children shall come to our Sunday school? Lots and lots of children of all creeds and colors and backgrounds. Do you pray that this place will be absolutely infested with people? That the gospel may enter the souls. That the gospel may change the lives. That the gospel may be glorious within the soul, that Jesus Christ the Lord shall have all the glory. Is that how you pray? Or do you pray, bless the preacher, it's Sunday again? How do you pray? Ladies and gentlemen, isn't there a yearning in the Spirit? Now the second thing I want to share with you is found in Colossians. And in Colossians 3:17, in Colossians 3:17, we discover there is the spirit of remembrance. Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Praying in the name of Christ. Make sure you're doing it. Make sure you pray in the name of Jesus. Now, I don't believe it's absolutely necessary to end a prayer and we pray this or I pray this in the name of Jesus. I don't think that's necessary, so long as you understand that we all understand that when we are in prayer, we're praying in the name of Jesus. Listen to the scriptures. The scriptures tell us that the name of Jesus shall be above every name. And at the utterance of that beautiful name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess Him King of glory now. We discover that it is because of the name of God, not because the people repented, not because the people turned around, not because the people came to God, but because of the name that is above every name. In other words, God holds His name in high reputation. The young man that gets involved in some criminal activity brings shame upon the name of his parents. The one reason why it is so distressing when young men and women get caught up in sinful things and then become criminal or are criminally charged, there is a shame brought upon the name of their family and they reveal that they do not honor their father nor their mother. They reveal that. Else would they walk on tippy toe, making sure that their lives would remain clean and pure. Now, if one is falsely accused, of course, that's a different kettle of fish. But I'm talking of being obviously guilty in criminal or wrong activities, moral or criminal activities. We should be very careful that the name of Jesus is kept pure. That we should hold His reputation in very high estate. How high do you reckon that reputation should be? I was talking to some young fellows and girls one day at a camp, and we were talking about different things that they got up to, mischief they got up to. I always like to hear about some new pieces of mischief. One day the Lord may give me a second childhood. So I'm storing up all the little things. But as we were talking, some of the young fellas and girls would back off and say, "You can't do that." Why? I would counter, "Because my parents wouldn't like it." And they felt as if they were a little ghoulish at that point, and they felt awkward at saying, "Well, mummy and daddy wouldn't like it. My mum and dad just wouldn't like us to do that." And yet, that is the only reason necessary to give. That's why there is such a tremendous pressure on those of us who are parents that we give the right impressions to our children. There is only one set of rules that are right, and that is when they're godly. You see, praying in the name of Christ Jesus shows, surely, the spirit of thanksgiving. Do all, says this scripture, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do it all. Whatever you're doing, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatever you're praying, do the praying in the name, in the high reputation, so that everything you're asking for will energize and cause to glorify the name of Jesus.
A man came to me and he said he was getting divorced. And I said, well, that's very sad. Let's talk about that. And as we were talking, he said, you know, it's God's fault. I said, what? He said, it's God's fault. I said, I can't accept it, young man. Can't accept that. I can't accept it for this reason. He specifically says all the way through Scripture that he doesn't want people to get divorced. Oh, the young man said, it's God's fault because I prayed that my wife would die so that I could marry this other girl. And she's not dead, so I'm having to divorce her. Why did he want that wife to die? I'll tell you why. Selfish ends. Was it to glorify Jesus? It was to glorify himself. That's stupidity. It's wrong. It's not scriptural. That's not praying. That's parodying the things of God, turning God's way into our way, manipulating God in our minds. Now, the third thing I want to share with you comes from Hebrews. In this beautiful book of Hebrews, the fourth chapter. And I want to share with you in verse 12, the Word of God is living and active, and we'd better be learning to pray in the Word. How do you pray in the Word, you may say? Well, first, let's read the 12th verse of the fourth chapter of Hebrews, and we read there that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharp as any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. Ladies and gentlemen, you're not in prayer, nor am I, until we go to the Word of God and understand God's holy Word. I mean this in this manner. According to this scripture that we've just looked at, the Word of God is that thing that gives us the discernment. And above everything else, I need to have discernment when I am to pray. I need to be able to understand how to pray aright. There are things that I should not pray for. There are things I should not commit to prayer. There are things that should be forgotten and not prayed over at all. I need discernment. See, I need to come to the throne of grace. I need to plead the promises of God's holy word. I need to be before God the Father in continual prayer, and that is always generated by the outpouring of the comprehension and understanding of the Word of God. A fellow stood on the platform of our church some years ago, and he told this story just very briefly. I'll abbreviate it. It took him nearly an hour. Bored us all to tears. Worse than preaching. He said how it was that God had called him into some sort of evangelistic ministry, and God had taken him and made it possible by causing him to get a third and fourth mortgage on his house so that he could buy a massive motorhome so he could cruise around the country in the massive motorhome. Afterwards, I went to him and I said, I honestly think your theology is wrong. I don't want to depress you. I don't want to cause you great alarm, but I think you'll find you'll go to bankruptcy. And he didn't like me very much, and he jumped up and down. Before the meeting, he said, I have to have an offering. I said, listen, we have agreed to give you a very generous sum of money. No, no, must have an offering. So he told his sob story for almost an hour, how he was in terrifying debt, but it was all God's blessing upon him. And the offering was taken as he requested. I believe, if I remember correctly, we had agreed to give him a sum of $300 for that one visit. And the offering came in, and it was about $97. And one of the men generously added the other $3 and made it $100, and then turned to me and said, Pastor, shall we give him the rest? I said, absolutely no. You see, what he did was he said, let the congregation be the judge of my need, not God. We had already assessed the need. We were already prepared to give him and meet that need. But he was without faith.
And he assessed his need would be comprehended by the congregation, and by a few sob stories and the twisting of the emotional arms would get a whacking great chunk of money, because he looked at our little church and he didn't think we'd ever give him $300. So he worked for his offering and he got it.
See, there's a thing in the scriptures that teaches us that we can plead the promises. And you don't know the promises until you're in the Word, and you don't know the Word until you're continually reading it. This same man, within the year, was so bankrupt, he had to sell everything he had and move to another home and buy a 10-year-old motor car to stay mobile. It broke my heart when I was at another meeting a year and a half later, and he was the particular singer that evening. And I watched the fellow get up. He was a dapper dresser until then. But he didn't have the fine, expensive clothes that he had had. He didn't drive up in the expensive and beautiful limousine that he had had. He didn't have a motorhome to live in anymore. He had to even bunk with me in one of the huts at the campground. Weepingly, he said, "I wish I'd read the scriptures. Which scriptures did you think I should have read?" See, the Bible would have told him easily how to conduct his domestic affairs, how to enter into his evangelistic enterprises. The Bible would have given him all the guidance he'll ever need, but he hadn't read the scripture. He was simply going on the emotion of the moment. Beware of it. Turn with me to 1 John 5:14, please. 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. He heareth us. Why is it so difficult that we have to do what we want to do, whether God agrees that we should do it or not? We seem bent on going our own way. Prayer is fire, but prayer, like a fire, needs fuel. And the fuel is the Word of God. There are massive promises. Look at that one promise. If we ask anything according to the will of God, we've got it. So now, to discover what is God's will in my life, what is God's will in this moment, what is God's will in this enterprise, what is God's will for the future, and when I know that and pray over that, I have it. I have it. God isn't willing that any should perish. I can be praying for those people that are perishing. How many of us are wrestling with God over the dying souls of the town in which we live? Not many. Not many. Prayer is the expression of our human need and desire. The Word of God is the teacher and is used by the Holy Spirit that we might learn how to pray. And then there's a fourth thing that we need to understand. We need to pray in time. Now, there is a time to laugh and there is a time to cry. There is a time to be born and there is a time to die. There is a time to start and there is a time to finish. There is a time to pray and there is a time not to pray. Did you know that? Sometimes when you're terribly depressed, you should not pray. Other times, when depression is coming upon you, you should spend much time in prayer. You should understand when there is a time to pray and when there is a time not to pray. But Jesus, coming out of Matthew 26, verse 40, records this for us, coming out to see his disciples, he had been praying, and he had been praying with great, great passion before God the Father. And the Lord Jesus, lifting his heart in prayer, had agonized in prayer. And he comes out and finds his disciples snoring. That's a depressive thing. That's worse, I would imagine, than seeing people in the congregation sleeping. Jesus had been praying and they had been sleeping. And the question Jesus had was, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Couldn't you stay with me for an hour? If you believe, as most of you seem to, in tithing your money, have you ever thought of tithing your time? If you're awake 10 hours in the day, can you not possibly pray for 1 hour? If you manage to stay awake 20 hours, could you not possibly pray for 2 hours in the day? But you say, preacher, what in the world would I pray about? You see, that's the whole concept in the evangelical church today. We talk of prayer as if it were some mechanical thing. In reading God's word, in understanding the burdens of the brethren, in comprehending the vision that God has for the salvation of this world, in understanding what God would do in this world, is all collected from the Word of God. And if we'll give ourselves to the Word of God and to prayer, we won't have time in a day to pray and finish praying. But we've got it so worked out. We get our list of missionaries and we pray for Bloggins and Smith and Jones. Lord, bless them over there in Binga Bonga land. Oh, yes, and then there's these others. There's the Periwinkles and the Little Winkles and the Old Winkles and all these other funny Winkles, and pray for them in Tinky Tonky land. And then in Muddy Waddy River. Oh, yes, they've been having crocodiles infest the huts, so we'll pray for them. Don't you know what these missionaries need? Didn't you discover what the missionary needed? Didn't you write to the missionary and say, what's the most pressing need today? Write to me and tell me what's the most pressing need. And write with urgency. Don't write, we would like to know what you would like us to pray about, because the missionary is usually a very humble soul and will usually write back and say, just pray that God's blessing will be upon us. So you pray, God bless them. And you play backwards and forwards with cliches. Oh, let's get so specific. Did you ask me this week what you should pray for our church? Oh, I'll get real personal now. Did I ask you? Shouldn't have brought that up. Prayer is the expression of human need, our human need, our human desire. The Word of God is the teacher that is used by the Holy Ghost. Well, now what shall we do with all this? The Bible simply says you must learn to pray without ceasing. Oh, sweet hour of prayer. Do you pray? Do you spend time in prayer? Ladies and gentlemen, let us give ourselves to prayer, that we might have great boldness before the throne of grace. Do you see? The Word of God teaches us that it's quick, it's powerful, it's sharp, it divides soul and spirit, it divides like the bone and marrow. That's a close place for the blade to be. It's the discerner of thoughts and the intents of the heart. I should not pray for the man whose heart is not intending to glorify Christ in a manner that he wants me to pray. I should understand what God would have me to pray for that man. Don't you agree? And God's word will show me that. The Bible simply says, praying in the Spirit, you will keep yourself in love. I wish it was another 2 hours. Keeping yourself in love, it only comes through praying in the Spirit. Let's pray. Almighty God and Father, we're very grateful for the day that we've just lived. It's been exciting to be in this house today, to see people get right with Thee, to know that our hearts have been churned up and disturbed. We're so grateful that our hearts have been moved towards Thee, that we've had some glimpse of Thy glory and been able to set our affection on things that are above. We're so very grateful that we've lived today to meet one another, rub shoulders with one another, talk to one another. But right now we ask, oh, we ask, that Thou would hear our prayers and that our cry come unto Thee. Give us the perception of spirit, that we may dwell in the things of the Lord, and having dwelt there, grow in the grace of Jesus Christ. Now be with us. Do thou protect us. Do thou keep us all the days of our lives. For Jesus' sake. Amen.